In John chapter 17 and in verse 3, it says this, "And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." I know I'm talking to people here this morning that's interested in eternal life. What the Word of God here says on Jesus as he prays this last prayer, makes this statement as he's beginning to pray to God. He begins to pray for the apostles, then prays for you and I as well. He says, this is what eternal life is going to be. The way folks are going to be able to receive eternal life is to know. They need to know God. And they need to know Jesus Christ. Well, I got to thinking about that idea this week. What is it about Jesus Christ that I need to know? Well, there's probably many things that maybe I won't recount to us, but I believe that there's at least six things that I want to point your attention to here, ladies and gentlemen, this morning, that each and every one of us are going to have to get around to knowing about Jesus Christ. Number one, I want you to see that we need to know that he was God in the flesh. We see the idea of that in the book of Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. When we see him entering into Capernaum, and there's a man who is sick with palsy, and he has brethren who brings him before Jesus there. And it says in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. It asked, "Why does this man blaspheme? Who could forgive sin?" Now listen, "but God only." But Jesus here on this occasion said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And immediately when Jesus, verse 8, perceived that the Spirit, in his spirit, that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, "Why reason ye these things in your heart? Whither is it easy to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that you," now listen, here's the point, "but that you might know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin." And he says to the sick of palsy, "Take up thy bed and walk." I want you to understand here this morning that Jesus understood the truth of the statement that those scribes were saying on that occasion, that only God could forgive sin. And Jesus said, "I've said this so that you might know who I am. I am Jesus. I am God in the flesh." That's what was prophesied of in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee he shall come forth unto me, that is the ruler of Israel, whose goings forth have been from old." Now listen, from everlasting. The one who was born in Bethlehem, Jesus the Christ. Oh yeah, he was born and laid in a manger in Matthew chapter 1, and Luke chapter 2. But I want you to understand that his comings and goings had been from everlasting. For he was God in the flesh. In Colossians 1 and verse 14, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God." I see God in the flesh. I have represented for me in bodily form God and all of his dealings and all of his feelings and all of his compassion and mercy and power in the form of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, "who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person." We studied in our Bible class this morning, John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word," now watch it, "was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." I've heard folks make the argument that Jesus was made. If that's the case, then verse 3 is incorrect, because it says, "without him was not anything made that was made," you see. He made it all. Verse 10, "he was in the world, and he made the world, and the world knew it not." Verse 14, "and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Ladies and gentlemen, the incredible thing that I want you to understand and grab a hold of and be able to understand and know here this morning is that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. God coming among men. Jesus the Christ. Number two, something else I want you to see here. This Jesus, God in the flesh, died for your sin. Why did God come in the flesh? Why take on a body like you and me? Well, I read in Romans 6 and verse 23 that the wages of sin is death. And I read in Romans 3:23 that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there's none righteous, no, not one. Each and every one of us, ladies and gentlemen, we're condemned to sin because we've all sinned, and the wages of that sin was death, eternally separated from our Creator because of our selfish choices to indulge the minds and the flesh and rebel against our God. But in Romans 3 and verse 24, Paul says, "But we being freely justified by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth." Why did Jesus come? Why God in the flesh? Because God set Him forth to be a propitiation, that is, an atoning sacrifice for sin, through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, to declare, I say, that His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of Him. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, it would not be the act of a just God to just simply forgive you of your sin. The wages of sin is death. You did the crime, you're going to have to do the time. So it is for each and every one of us. But God became flesh to take upon our sin for ourselves. The Hebrew writer speaks of this in Hebrews 10, verse 5, beginning when he says, "Wherefore, when cometh Him into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offerings would I not, but a body You have prepared for Me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin Thou hast had no pleasure," that is, the sacrifices of the old law. "Then I say, lo, to do Thy will, O God." Above, when He said sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings of sin Thou wouldest not, You had no pleasure in them. "I come to do Thy will, O God." He taketh away the first that He might establish the second. By that which will we are sanctified. Now listen. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Why did Jesus come? Why God in the flesh? So that He might offer His body to be the atoning sacrifice for my sin. But we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels, the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 2:9, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God He should taste death for every man. For it became Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons and daughters to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both He that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all one, and for which cause He's not ashamed to call them brethren. Verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that is, you and I have a flesh and blood body, so it behooved God, Jesus, to become flesh and blood body as well. Why? So that He might be partakers of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil, and to deliver them, that is us, who through the fear of death were their whole lifetime subject unto bondage. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, to know Jesus Christ is to have everlasting life. And so with that in mind, I want you to understand there are some things I got to know. And I need to know that Jesus was God in the flesh, and He came as God in the flesh to sacrifice His body, to be an atoning sacrifice for you. Behold, the great manner of love that God has bestowed upon each and every one of us. And you need to know that. Number three, but He was raised for our justification. In Romans 4 and verse 25, Paul said, "Who has delivered us from our offenses and was raised again for our justification." The Scripture emphasizes over and over again that Jesus Christ did not just simply die, but He rose from the dead. It is the foundation of Christianity itself. Paul said, "Declare He with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead." Jesus Christ rose from the dead. In Acts 13 and 32, "And we declare unto you the glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto His children, in that He raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the Psalm, Thou art My Son, this day have I begotten Thee." Jesus Christ was not left dead in the tomb. I've told the story before of a little Bible class who had an assignment on Easter. The Bible class was made up of three or four kids, and they were all pretty bright, but except for one, Chucky. Chucky wasn't so bright. Chucky seemed all the time, anytime he had an assignment, Chucky always seemed to do it wrong. Well, the assignment this week was to go home and get one of those plastic eggs. And what they wanted him to do was they wanted him to put something in it that reminded them of what Jesus Christ had done and what Jesus was all about. And so the kids came, and they all began to open things up, and one of them opened up and had a cross. Another one opened it up, and they had a nail. And they went around like that, and they all had real good stories of why it was that they did this. And they finally got to Chucky, and Chucky had his egg, and he opened up his egg, and there wasn't anything in it. And everyone began to laugh. Hee-haw, there, Chucky! Chucky messed it up again! Chucky doesn't know what he's doing! And Chucky said, it's empty. The grave is empty. You see, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The tomb is now empty. And you've got to know that. And that because of that, because God came in the flesh and died and provided a body to offer up as a perfect sacrifice for your sin, he also rose from the dead. He is not here, for he is risen. And because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, I can be justified from my sins. Peter said in 1 Peter 3, verse 21, in like figure, baptism does also now save us. We usually stop right there, by the way. I usually stop right there. Because the parenthetical statement there is kind of hard to memorize. And I don't know if I still have it memorized or not. Not the putting off the filth of the flesh, but I answer a good conscience toward God. Maybe I do. Okay? Parenthetical statement. But then you know what the end of that parenthetical statement is? Let me start all over. Like figure, baptism does also now save us. I'm going to take out the parenthetical statement now. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, if Jesus didn't raise when you were baptized, you just got all wet. And I want you to understand here this morning, ladies and gentlemen, that your faith is based upon many infallible proofs that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Number four. I want you to understand this, that he's coming again. It was prophesied under the old law that Jesus was coming, that Christ was coming. We see its fulfillment in New Testament days, but I want you to understand that that's not the end of the story, that Jesus Christ is coming again. In John 14 and verse 1, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, listen, I will come again. So where I am, you may be also. Jesus Christ has promised, I'm going away to prepare a place, and when I prepare a place, I'm coming again so that you can be with me. As the apostles watched Jesus ascend into heaven in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, the angel said, ye men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And that's what Paul was getting at in 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning verse 13. When he said, listen, I don't want you to sorrow about those that have died, like others that have no hope. For you believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, then when Jesus comes, well, he'll bring those with him. For we have this from the word of the Lord himself, that the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Jesus Christ is coming again. Peter forewarned us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 that there are going to be scoffers. There's going to be people saying, oh, he's not coming again. That's all myth. That's all fairy tale. Everything has been the same as it's always been. But Peter said, listen, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Not promises. In the context, he's talking about Jesus Christ coming again. He's not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens and the earth shall be torn away, and the elements shall be burned up with a fervent heat, and the earth also and all of its works shall be burned up. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is coming again. And you need to know that. For this is eternal life, that you know Jesus Christ. But also this, Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing. I said Jesus is coming again, Jim, and I want you to understand that when he comes, he's going to judge. Jesus Christ is coming again, and he is going to judge you and me. I read in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, "For every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in this body, whatever we've done, whether it's good or bad." Jesus Christ is coming again, and He is going to judge. Jesus said in John 5:22, "For the Father judgeth no man, but has committed all judgment unto," watch it, "the Son." That's the reason why you got to know Jesus Christ. Because to know Jesus Christ is everlasting life. He's your judge. I've had lawyer friends that I've talked to, and they talk about one of the most important things when it comes to trial. One of the most important things that they want to know is they want to know the judge. They want to know who the judge is. Well, listen, ladies and gentlemen, you need to know who the judge is. The judge is Jesus Christ. In the book of John, in chapter 5 and verse 28, Jesus said, "Marvel not at this hour is coming, when all their dead in the grave shall hear my voice and come forth. Those which have done well to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of damnation." There is a judgment day coming, and Jesus Christ is calling it forth. And He is going to be the judge. And finally, not only is He going to be the judge, ladies and gentlemen, but it's going to be His words that are going to be the standard. In Psalms 96 and verse 13, "He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with His truth." Truth. That's the reason why I said at the beginning of this lesson, that's all we're interested in. Because that's the standard by which and every one of us are going to be held of account one day. Jesus said in John 17:17, "Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is the truth." The word of God is what is going to judge us today. A book that is held in small esteem today. People laugh at it, impugn it. Don't read it, don't study it. Don't go by it, want to change it. Listen, you need to know that Jesus' words will judge you in the last day. "So speak ye and so do ye as they that will be judged by the law of liberty," James said and wrote in James chapter 2 and in verse 12. In Revelation 20 verse 12, I see the judgment scene there as John the Revelator records, "And I saw the dead, both small and great, stand before the Lord. And the books were open. And another book was open, that was the book of life. And the dead were judged according to the things written in the books, according to their works." One day my works in this flesh and blood body is going to be held in account according to the standard of the words of God. Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath that which judgeth him. For the words that I have spoken will judge you in the last day." John chapter 12 and verse 48. Jesus, as He begins this wonderful prayer back in John chapter 17, and in verse 3, "For this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." Listen, ladies and gentlemen, here's these six things that you need to know about Jesus, at least in this lesson. He was God in the flesh. "From everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. God dwelt among men in the flesh and blood body as Jesus the Christ. He died for your sin. He raised from the dead for your justification. He is coming again, and when He comes, He is going to judge those that are alive at that time and those that have already died. And that standard are going to be His words. And I just ask you here this morning, are you ready for that day to come? Do you know Jesus Christ? Jesus said, "Go into the world and preach this good news. He that believes it and is baptized shall be saved." He said in John 8 and verse 24, "Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin." He said in Luke 13 and verse 3, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." He said in Matthew 10 and verse 32, "If you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven." And He said, "Go teach this to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them then to observe all things, whatever I've commanded. And I'm going to be with you forever." That's Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. Those are the words of Jesus. That's the standard. "Be thou faithful even unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life." Eternal life is to know Jesus Christ. Are you subject to His invitation here this morning? We're going to extend it to you, and we're going to sing this song to encourage you. So if you're subject to Him in any way, come forward now as we stand, as we sing.